We turn once again tonight to the Gospel of Mark. We looked last week at Mark's introduction, Mark chapter 1, 1 through 20, and considered the stories that Mark gives us, which introduce us to Jesus Christ, to who He is, to what He's about. And we saw there that Jesus Christ is the one who brings new life, a spiritual life. And He brings this spiritual life and He gives it to those who believe in Him. And this spiritual life wells up within us, making us obedient and joyful servants. And we'll look now at the second part of Mark chapter 1 and consider the next series of stories that Mark has. But before we do, I need to make one comment. I'm asked to provide titles for these sermons 2 weeks in advance. Often the sermon isn't fully written. So when you see a title to my sermon, kindly ignore it. It's usually wrong. Tonight, it's wrong. Let's begin in verse 21. Mark chapter 1. It's page 1552. Page 1552. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he throughout all Galilee, and he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, and said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Imagine for a moment, you have a serious heart condition, and your life is on the line, and you recall the Lipitor commercials where Dr. Robert Jarvik pushes this pharmaceutical drug. But you also recall that Dr. Robert Jarvik is the inventor of a heart. How will you look for him? Flipping through the Beaver County phone book? Or are you going to dig through everything you've got to find this guy? Because your life hangs in the balance. Because finding this doctor makes the difference between your life and your death. You're going to be passionate in this pursuit. You are going to eagerly pursue this doctor. You need him. And I think too often, the more we walk with Christ, the more we dwell in this house, we often forget the eager pursuit we are to have for Christ. We often forget that with all the trappings and trimmings of our faith, this is the central feature, a passionate pursuit of Christ. Isn't this what it's about? Isn't this the good stuff in life? Isn't this the reality? Mark challenges us tonight to realize this. You must eagerly seek for Christ because He alone has the power and the compassion to heal you. And this just isn't in terms of salvation. This is in terms of who you are tonight, with the burdens that you bring into this house, with the heartache and the pain that you live with as a human being in a sinful world. I don't need to line them out, do I? Bring up their faces. Bring up the pain of this week. We need healing. We need someone who's got the power to make everything right, and we need someone who wants to do it. Tonight, Mark introduces you to that person. His name is Jesus. And if you would eagerly seek after Him, He will heal you. He has the power and the compassion to heal you. Mark builds this on one base reality, one fundamental truth he builds all of this on. Jesus is God. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And then again, in verse 34, and He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out the demons, and He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew Him. Who did they know Him to be? Who was He? He's the Son of God. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's deity in flesh. He's the Mighty One. They fear Him. They tremble before Him. They even confess Him for who He is. There's this burning hatred inside of them, but they can't hold back His confession. What a scathing rebuke of us in our silence, in our fear, to speak of the deity of Christ. Even the demons can't hold back a confession. Jesus is God. It burns from their lips. Even as they hate that truth, they can't help but confess it. It's such a glaring reality. And yet Jesus wants it kept secret. Even the demons know He's God. And yet He says, hold on. Nobody speak about this. He tells the leper, keep it quiet. Go to the temple, fulfill the law, but don't say anything to anybody. And He says to the demons, don't speak. Get out of the man, but don't speak. Why does He want His identity hidden? Why would the Son of God come to the earth, take flesh, and want His identity hidden? It's like He's going to a surprise party or something. Because He has an identity that must be revealed at the proper hour. John's gospel is filled with this refrain. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. The Gentiles come knocking on His door in the middle of John's gospel, and they say, we want Jesus. There's this passionate pursuit for Him from the Gentiles. They walk all the way to Jerusalem, bang on His door and say, we need to see Jesus. And Jesus says, the Gentiles are seeking for Me. My hour has come. My hour to be glorified. You see, Jesus wants His deity revealed, but not through the confession of demons. Through His power to destroy sin. Through His power to win His people to Him. Where does Jesus show His glory, His power, His might? It's on the cross. a symbol of shame and defeat. But it's on that day he declares with a loud voice, he's the Son of God, as he crushes death and hell and sin beneath his heels. He is God. Even the demons know it. But he's waiting for an hour when he will reveal that deity with great power. In the meantime, he has the authority to teach and to preach. Look at verses 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as one of the scribes. Jesus is the Son of God. He marches into the synagogue and he starts teaching with this incredible passion and authority. And the people are just taken back. They're shocked at this. Where's his power and authority come from? Is it the rabbinic training? Well, then why don't the scribes have it? Is it his knowledge of the law? Then why don't the Pharisees teach this way? Now, there's something more greater going on here. There's something fantastic. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. It's page 1646 in your pew Bible. It's John chapter 1, page 1646. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus comes and he teaches and preaches with authority because he alone knows the Father, like the real Father. You want to know about my Father? Who do you talk to? His Son. I know him with more intimacy and more understanding than anyone else. You see, I actually know him as a Father. And when I come, I can speak of him with authority. I can speak of him with clarity, with accuracy. There is no one in the whole synagogue who has studied the law, born of woman, who can speak of God the Father the way Jesus can. Jesus knows his Father, and Jesus reveals his Father. This is his authority. This is his authority to teach and to preach. He stands in the synagogue revealing the Father that he knows with intimacy, with love, and with passion. Nobody can rival this. Nobody can compete with this. No scribe can speak of God the way Jesus can. No scribe can present the love of the Father the way the Son can speak of the love of the Father. This is his authority to preach and to teach. He knows the Father. He reveals the Father. When was the last time you listened to him? When was the last time you heard Christ reveal his Father? I hope you can either answer right now or this morning. Don't lose sight of your rituals. Don't think that they're mere habits. When you step into this house, you're not in Beaver Falls anymore. When you hear the call to worship, it's glory that resides in this place because Jesus has come. And he calls to you and he says, "You are my beloved people. Let me speak with you." He says, "You are my dear children. Let me teach you. Let me show you to walk in my ways." And so week after week, he lifts up in your presence through his servants, his word. And he pours it out into your heart and says, "Walk in my ways. Know my law." And you get the same delight day after day if you're faithful with the word of God. Oh, sure, I could stand up here and tell you, come to worship and listen to Jesus preach. I could tell you every day, be in the Word of God and listen to Jesus teach. But Mark does a much better job, doesn't he? Of painting this picture. He shows you the Father in all of his glory, in all of his beauty. And he does it with power and authority, pressing it into your hearts so that you believe it, so that you live it, so that you act like you know it. Jesus teaches and preaches with authority. So listen up. Listen up. But He also, as the Son of God, has the power to cast out demons. Look at 25 through 27. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. He says the word, and it's done. Sound familiar? Genesis 1 says the word, and it's done. But that's not quite the allusion that Mark wants you to make, because he's used a particular word here. Jesus speaks how to the demon? He rebukes him. He rebukes him. In the English language, this carries the idea of correction, setting it straight. In the Hebrew, or in the Greek here, it's carrying the idea of command. There's authority here. It's not just, "You're in error, fix it." It's, "Fix it. Get out of him." The rebuke is a command. There's authority here. Consider Psalm 106:9. The Lord rebuked the Red Sea, and it fled away. Consider later on, Mark 4:39. Jesus stands at the prow of the boat. The waves are sweeping in on him. The wind is blowing around him. And Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves, and it calms. This guy speaks and it's done. It's not mere opinion. When he speaks, it's done. Jesus has the authority and the power to cast out these demons. He says the word, it's as good as done. It's done. I mean, there's no hesitation. There's this scream of agony, and the demon flees. This is the connection Mark's audience is making, that they're seeing here. He commands the demons, and it's done. But notice the connection the crowd makes in the synagogue. Verse 27. "And they were all amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the evil spirits, and they obey him.'" You see the connection? He has the power to cast out demons. He has the power to command demons. Therefore, I should obey him. I should obey his teaching and preaching. It's not just come to worship and listen to preaching. Listen to Jesus. It's not just every day being your word, cherishing the teaching and preaching of Jesus. It's obey. The demons obey. How much more you, his children, should you obey? They obey with hatred and animosity. How much more you who love his word should you obey? He has the power, the authority to teach and preach. He has the power and authority to command obedience. This is our Jesus. Listen to him. Obey him. But he also has the power and the authority to heal the sick. And this is where our story turns. This is where the spirit of the story makes a transition. Look at verse 30. He goes to Simon's mother-in-law. She's lying ill with a fever. They tell her about him. He comes and he takes her by the hand. And he lifts her up, and she's well. Then over into verse 40 and following, the leper comes to him, imploring him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus has the power and the authority to command demons, and they flee. He has the power and the authority to command the wind and the waves, and they flee. He reaches out and he touches when he heals. He could speak. The verbs here are the same. The fever flees. The leprosy flees. It's the same idea. Mark's carrying the parallel all the way through the stories. Jesus commands the demons, they flee. Jesus touches Simon's mother-in-law, and the fever flees. Jesus touches the leper, and the leprosy flees. You see the transition. You see the change in the heart of Jesus. He's no longer the commanding Lord standing over His creation, declaring His dominion. He does that with the demons. He does that with His enemies. But He has a totally different posture now. The illness flees. Just ask Joel. This is like the doctor's dream, isn't it? One touch. Gone. I mean, Midas would kill for this. This is incredible. He touches and the diseases flee. Have you ever thought about the impact of this on your prayer? Have you ever thought about the impact of this on your prayer? Okay, he reaches out and he touches and the fever flees. He reaches out, he touches and leprosy flees. When was the last time you prayed with that kind of boldness for a sick person? When was the last time you were on your knees and you said, Lord, I'm not hedging my bets here. I'm not going to pretend like maybe you could work this one out. Heal him. Make it better. He's got the power. If he doesn't want to, he won't either way. It's his sovereign decisions. But the thing is your heart in prayer bold? Or are we constantly trying to provide an escape route for Jesus as if he couldn't figure it out? If it be your will, is that an escape route for Jesus or heartfelt humility? Well, I don't want to pray for something, watch him not fulfill it, so I'll say, if it be your will. Don't let it be an escape route. He's got the power to heal. He touches people and they're healed. So hopefully the passage has laid home one truth. He's powerful. He comes with authority. He teaches, he preaches, he commands. It's done. It's obeyed. Come and listen to him. Obey him and walk with him. But when he heals, he touches. And you begin to see something about Jesus. He's got the power. He's got the authority. But what's his motivation? What moves him to action? I think this is heartfelt problems in our churches. Guys, we've got the power and the authority to claim Patterson for Christ. He's already king here. We've got the power and the authority to build a church in Center. He's already won them. Why aren't we motivated to action? What does he have that we don't have? Verse 31, he touches her because he had compassion on her. He could command the fever, but there's more love in a touch. There's more grace in a touch. It even makes it clear when he's dealing with the leper. Verse 41, I've hit it every time. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched. It's compassion. It's burning compassion. He looks to his neighbors. He looks to those around him and he says, you're hurting and you're dying. And my heart breaks for you. Let me touch you. Let me hold you. Let me heal you. There's this burning compassion in his soul. He's got to heal. He's moved with incredible pity. The other day, I saw this. I saw this. Michael, my son, bumped his head. And it hurt. He's 4 months old. My wife spent the entire afternoon cradling him in her arms, soothing him and rocking him. Why? Why the hours wasted on a crying infant? Oh, I hope wasted sounds like a terrible word. Because it's the compassion of a mother. Because she loves him. Because she longs to hold him and make him better. She longs to take the pain away. This is our Christ. Yes, he's got power. Yes, he's got authority. But he's got compassion and pity. He's motivated to use his power and his authority to touch you, to heal you, to take your pain, to hold you in his arms, to walk with you hand in hand to glory. and then to rise from his throne, his seat of glory, and say, "Welcome." And he embraces you. And he says, "Welcome to my house." This is our Jesus. He has the authority, the power, and he's given it to you. Do you remember last week's sermon? His spirit is your spirit. His death is your death. His life is your life. So when he walks in this world with authority and power, it's now yours. It resides in this church. The gospel is here and it comes with power and authority. And demons flee before it. And wind and waves cower before it. But there's also compassion. He gives you his own compassion. That your heart would burn for the lost. That you would look at your neighbors wherever you live and your heart would break for the day when you could say, "Beloved, beloved, let me touch you with the truth of Jesus Christ because you need it." And what happens? Where does Mark leave us at the end of the story? What happens when this power and this compassion comes home? What happens to the people? Look at verse 33. Verse 33. "And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons." Sorry, that's verse 34. Verse 33. "And the whole city gathered at the door." Verse 37. "And they found him and said, 'Everyone is looking for you.'" In verse 45. "And he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was in desolate places and people who were coming to him from every quarter." Guys, when we walk in this world with this kind of authority, with this kind of compassion, the whole city shows up at the door. Come on, I'm not using hyperbole. It's in the story. It worked for Jesus, and who do you think we are? We're Christianoi, Christians, little Christs. We're little Jesuses. That's our name. That's who we are. We're a body of Christ endued with this power, with this compassion. If you would but walk with it, if you would but seek this Christ every day, to know his healing power, to know his healing compassion, the whole city would show up at the door, bursting it down because they want to be healed, because they want this power, because they want this compassion. They want to be loved. And you've got it. The love of the Son of God, the power of the Son of God. Is this what you want? Do you want Patterson at that door? Is this what you want? Do you want a church in Southern Township? Here's how you get it. Eagerly seek for Christ. Because when he's healed you, you know the power of Christ. Because when he's healed you, you know the compassion of Christ. And so you go and share it with others. So tonight, if you already know the power of Christ, and if tonight you already know the compassion of Christ, what's your application? Seek after him and share him with others. Let that compassion burn in your heart. Let this pity move you to action because the power is there to heal. Seek after Jesus and bring with you all your friends and neighbors. Seek after Jesus because he has the power and the compassion to heal you. Let us pray. Our Father, we are incredibly weak vessels. We are incredibly frail and broken, and yet we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Not simply because you fashioned a mortal body that will die and decay, but because you have remade us in the image of Christ. He has given us a new life, a life of power and a life of compassion. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your life-giving Spirit, that we would walk as sons of God, that we would walk as children of the King, that we would have a burning compassion to love those around us in a sacrificial way. Let us have a burning desire to show the power and the love of Jesus Christ without fear, without doubt, but always to the glory of Jesus Christ, because it is Him who we love and Him who we worship. It is in His precious and glorious name that we pray. Amen.